sustain them. All right, let's turn to Psalm 119 once again this morning and continue our study in Psalm 119. Throughout Europe, during World War II, Adolf Hitler and the armies of Germany hunted and imprisoned and murdered some 6 million Jews and also other people from other places. But it was during that terrible period in history when the Nazis in 1940 invaded the Netherlands. And in 1942, Corrie ten Boom and her family, which consisted of her father and her sister, had become involved in an underground network that was involved in helping Jews to hide and to escape from the Nazi armies of Germany that were hunting them down and seeking to exterminate them. During that time, Mr. ten Boom, Corrie's father, is recorded to have made the statement, "In this household, God's people are always welcomed." And so any Jewish family that was running, that was seeking to hide, they would find a place of safety, a hiding place, if you will, from the armies that were seeking to destroy them. Eventually, on the 28th of February in 1944, Corrie and her family were betrayed. And they were found out, they were captured, and eventually all of them were sent to the German death camps where Corrie's father and sister eventually died. And yet through a clerical mistake, actually that's the hand of God moving unseen in the workings of things, but through a clerical mistake, Corrie was actually released and spent the rest of her life until 1983 challenging and encouraging people as she shared her testimony of what had happened in her life and how God had worked in her life, bringing her to forgive those who had been her enemies. But as a result of her story, a book was written, and it was, interestingly enough, entitled The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place. Well, here we're going to see in the passage that we're looking at this morning, and the stanza that we're dealing with here in Psalm 119 today, we're going to find that just like those Jewish refugees in World War II found a hiding place in the home of the ten Boom family there in the Netherlands, David had also found a hiding place where he could go when he was facing the storms and the trials that came into his life. He said back in Psalm 32, verse number 7, if you'll flip back there just real quick, in Psalm 32 and verse number 7, you remember David had given this testimony. He said, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And then he used that little word, Selah, which simply means, you remember, think about that. Sing that verse again. Consider that. Meditate on that. God is our hiding place. And in the stanza that we're going to be looking at here in Psalm 119 now, David is going to return to that wonderful theme. Once again, he's going to revisit that wonderful thought that God is our hiding place during times of trouble and during times of trial and testing and difficulty that comes into our life. And as he revisits this wonderful truth, there's a couple of things that we want to notice together. First of all, as you follow along in your notes, number one, David's declaration. David's declaration. Many Christians sometimes have the idea that as Christians we are to love everything. They have the idea that as Christians we are not to hate anything. You know, it's all about love, 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 you know. And that's all they think about. That's all they talk about. But that kind of attitude, actually reveals that really we don't understand what love is. Because love is nothing without the other side. It's just like you can't really know happiness until you've known sorrow. See? You really can't appreciate the one until you've experienced the other. And in the same way, love and hate go together. You say, how can that be? Well, let me explain it to you this way. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible makes a very short, a very simple, and yet a very profound statement. Here's what it says. It says, for God is love. For God is love. Now please notice that. It does not say, God has love. You see the difference? It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. In other words, the very essence of God is love. In the same way, it says God is light, the Bible says. He doesn't have light. He is light. The very essence of God is light. And so this great statement here, God is love. And yet, even though God is love and the very essence of God is love, the Bible also clearly states, Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16, these six things doth the Lord, what? Hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. God is love. His very essence is love. And yet, there's some things God hates. You see, since God is holy, He naturally must hate everything that is unholy. Because of His absolute holiness, He cannot abide anything that is contrary to His nature of holiness. God, therefore, because He hates that which is unholy, and because David loved God, David then naturally began to develop a sense of hatred for that which is offensive to his God. In other words, David began to hate the things God hates. David began to love the things God loves. He began to hate the things that God hates. And so therefore, with that thought in mind, as we come to the stanza this morning, beginning in verse 113, I want you to notice that David makes a twofold declaration. There's a twofold declaration. First of all, notice the negative, letter A, the negative side. Here it is in verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. The phrase there, vain thoughts, actually comes from a, even though it's two words in our English, it actually comes from a single Hebrew word. It's a single Hebrew word which carries the idea of divided thoughts. Divided thoughts. In other words, indecisive thoughts. A great example of this can be seen in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21. In 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 21, you remember Elijah the prophet came to the people of Israel, and here's what he said. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. But stop sitting on the fence." That's the Crocker version. But that's what it means. How long will you have a divided mind? A divided mind. Not willing to take a real stand on either side, wanting to straddle the fence. Many people are that way, aren't they? Many people are that way. Well, yeah, you know, I think this is good. But you know, this over here, you know, this isn't so bad either. And they, you know, in Korean they say, how come? You know, back and forth. And don't want to offend anybody. Just want to be a blessing. You know. Vain thoughts. David said, I hate that. I hate that. So many times we hear the Word of God. So many times we feel the Holy Spirit leading us to make a decision. We feel the Holy Spirit of God leading us to take a step of faith, to take a step of obedience. But then other thoughts begin to come into our mind, and during that time of indecision, see, here's why David hated it. It's during that time of indecision, you were not actually rebelling against God's will, right? I mean, you didn't actually come right out and say, "No, I will not obey." You didn't say that. Rather, you were just simply putting off obedience to God while you were trying to make up your mind, which bottom line simply means, even though you never said, "I will not obey," that's exactly what you were doing. Indecisive. Indecisive. And it was that same divided kind of a mind. David hated that. David said, "I hate vain thoughts." But then also notice there's the positive side of David's declaration. David said, "I hate vain thoughts. I hate this thing of being double-minded. I hate this thing of trying to sit on the fence." But notice the positive side. Verse 113. "But thy law do I love." Because of his love for the Word of God, when David was tempted to allow his mind to become divided between the things of God and the things of this world, David made the determination that he was going to love God's law, that he was going to make number one, he was going to make God his shelter. He was going to make God his shelter. Verse number 114, "Thou," talking about the Lord God, God Himself, "Thou art my hiding place." In other words, it was to the Lord God that David fled from those wicked thoughts. And he would run to the Lord Himself to hide himself there. His shelter. But not only was God his shelter, God was his shield. Did you notice that in verse 114? He says, "Thou art my hiding place," but he doesn't stop there. He also says, "My shield. My shield. In other words, David sought God's protection to keep him from sinful attitudes, to keep him from sinful actions. And so when David was tempted to hang back, when David was tempted to drag his feet, when God's Word said, this is the way you ought to go, walk in it. And that natural temptation there is to hesitate and to hold back and to say, well, let me think about that for a little bit. Or I always love it when people look and they see something in the Word of God and they're trying to decide whether they should obey or not. And they say, well, let me pray about it. Folks, if God's Word says it, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to obey it. Prayer is just a religious excuse for disobedience. Many times, that's what it is. Prayer becomes a religious excuse for our own disobedience. When God's Word commands it, you don't pray about it. You just obey, and you obey right away. You obey right away. David said, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. And so when David was tempted to hang back, to drag his feet, to delay, David would do two things. He would set aside all of his own reasoning and thinking, which only produced doubts and fears. And he ran to the Lord God and fully surrendered himself to God's will. And the reason that he did all of that is simply stated in the last part of verse 114, I hope in thy word. That word hope could also be said, I trust in thy word. I may not understand it. I may not be able to comprehend all of it. I may not be able to see all of the logic behind it. But David's determination was simply this: God is going to be my hiding place. God is going to be my shield. And therefore, whatever God says in His Word, I hate vain thoughts. I'm not going to be wishy-washy on it. I am going to obey whatever God says because I trust His Word. I hope in His Word that it's going to be what is best for me. What a great thing it would be if we could get a hold of just that one principle this morning. What a great thing it would be. But not only did David trust and obey God's word immediately, notice he also wanted to be separated from those who would hold him back. He wanted to be separated from those who would hinder him from doing the will of God immediately. Notice it in verse 115. He says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. I hate vain thoughts. I love God's law. God is my shelter. God is my shield. I'm going to trust in His Word. Now all of you other people who are evildoers, who are walking in disobedience to God's Word, depart from me. I don't want to hang around you. I don't want to be around you lest your rebellion and your doubts rub off on me. I don't want to be affected by that. So depart from me because I have made a determination. I will keep the commandments of my God. David's declaration. David's declaration. Notice number two. Number two. David's request. David's request. There were two things that David requested of the Lord. Two things that David desired from God. First of all, David desired that God would uphold him. That God would uphold him. Uphold me, verse 116 says. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Many Christians do not experience this upholding. Many Christians do not experience this upholding during the times of trouble and testing because of the fact that they have missed one very important point. And the very important point that they have missed is simply this, is God upholds us with His Word. If you're going through times of trial and times of testing in your life and you neglect the Word of God, it is impossible for God to uphold you. Because this is how He does it. He upholds us with His Word. If the Bible is only a decoration that you bring to church on Sunday, you know, on Sunday you get up in the morning and you want to you put on that special jewelry, you know, that you only wear on Sunday. You put on that special stuff that you only, you know, use for Sunday or weddings, you know. But when you really want to dress up, and there are some people that's the way they treat the Bible. They get their Bible, and they come to church, and you've heard me say it before. Church is over, they go home, and they put the Bible back on the shelf. And it sits there till next Sunday. And then they pull it down, knock the dust off of it, and they carry it to church ever so piously, you know. And it's like a decoration. It's like a decoration. But the problem is, if that's the way we treat the Word of God, we'll never know God's upholding during times of trial, during times of affliction. David's hope, David's confidence that God would uphold him during the difficult times of life was based on his relationship with the Word of God. On his relationship with the Word of God. And so in verse 116, he said, "And let me not be ashamed of my hope." In other words, David was simply saying, "Lord, don't fail me. Don't fail me. Don't let me down. Do what you have faithfully promised that you would do in your Word." By the way, there's nothing wrong in our prayers of reminding God of His promises. Nothing wrong with that. Just make sure when you remind God of His promises that you're reading His promises correctly. Okay, don't try to twist His promises around to fit what you think it ought to mean. You make sure you're doing it according to what God said. But nothing wrong with reminding God of His promise, and that's exactly what David is doing here. Lord, don't let me down. Don't fail me. I'm trusting in Your Word. Trusting in Your faithfulness. And so David's prayer was that God would uphold him. But then notice letter B, he also desired that God would hold him up. Verse number 117, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Now, even though uphold me, which we just saw a minute ago in the previous verse, uphold me and hold thou me up in this verse that we see here, even though they are very similar, there is a difference. There is a difference. Let me give you an illustration. When Caleb and Benjamin were little, many times we would walk together and of course they wanted to walk. And didn't want to be carried. They wanted to walk. And so we would reach down and we would hold their hands, right? And we would go walking together, and invariably they would stumble over something, usually their own feet. But they would stumble and they would start to fall, but they wouldn't hit the ground because we had a hold of their hand and we would hold them up. Okay? There were other times. There were other times when they were not feeling well, or they were tired, or they were sick, or something else, and they would come as little children do. Right? And you reach down and you hold them up. You take them into your arms and you carry them. That's what David is talking about here. These were the requests that David was making. He wanted God to hold his hand and to keep him from stumbling, to keep him from falling. And then when the way became hard and the way became rough and the trials and the storms were about to batter him under, then it was, Lord, take me into your arms and carry me. Hold thou me up, David said. And with these requests, I want you to notice that David made a commitment. In verse number 117, he said, I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. God, you hold me. God, you hold me up. And my commitment is that your word will be my focus. Your word will be my focus, not just during the storm and then I forget about it. But your word will be my focus continually. That's my commitment to you. But why would David do such a thing? Why would David make such a commitment? Why would David have such a dependence on the Word of God? Notice number three, David's motivations. There are two things that we find here that motivated David to hate a divided mind. To hate a divided mind, and two things that caused him to make the Lord God to be his hiding place. The first thing that motivated him was what he had observed. Let me mention a couple of things here that David had observed. First of all, we find here in verse 118 that David had observed God's judgment of the wicked. He had observed God's judgments of the wicked. Notice in verse 118, Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. The judgment of God. Those who ignore God's word, those who turn away from God's statutes, those who refuse to submit to the authority of God's word. David had observed how that God trods them down. Many times people make all kinds of excuses for disobeying the word of God. They make all kinds of excuses for ignoring the Word of God. They somehow think that they can excuse themselves from their responsibility to walk in obedience to what their God has commanded that they should do. And they think that they can rebel against that and go against all of that and that somehow it's logical and right and reasonable. But David had observed that all of the excuses of the wicked were nothing more. Did you notice what he said there in verse number 118? It's nothing more than deceitful falsehoods. All of the excuses that men make, it's nothing more than deceitful lies. You see, men deceive themselves. They actually think their willful disobedience is justifiable. But God is not deceived by it. God is not deceived by it. You may deceive yourself, but you don't deceive God. David had also observed that those who walk contrary to God's word are trodden down. They're judged by God. Judged by God. Because David had observed God's judgments of the wicked, David said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. It was that very thing that motivated him to make God his hiding place and to continually trust in God's Word and his commitment to obey God's Word. But not only had he observed God's judgment of the wicked, he had also observed God's valuation of the wicked. God's valuation of the wicked. In verse 119, he said, Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. You understand what dross is? When the metalsmith is working in the purifying of metal, whether it's silver, gold, whatever, they will put it in the crucible and put it over the fire, and they will heat it until it actually begins to liquefy. And as it begins to turn to liquid, the impurities, the dirt, the stones, the other things that are in there that are impure to the gold or the silver that he's working with, that is called dross, and it will begin to rise to the top, and the silversmith will very carefully, or the metalsmith will very carefully scrape off that dross. You know what he does with it? He saves it. Somebody may want a dross necklace someday. No, of course. No, he discards it. It's worthless. It's not good for anything. It's just dirt. It's impurities. There's no value to it. And so he scrapes off the dross and he throws it away. And then he heats it again, scrapes off, and throws it away. Until finally he has nothing but pure silver, pure gold. No metalsmith purifying the precious metals will keep the dross. He throws it away as something that is worthless, something that is without value. And that's the very thing David notes in our text. Notice it. Thou puttest away the wicked of the earth like dross. In fact, if you want a good commentary on that statement, if you want a very clear illustration of what that means, listen to this. Psalm 9, verse number 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Because of the way that he had seen God dealing with the wicked, because of the judgments of God, and because of the valuation that he saw God placed on the wicked, because of that, David said the latter part of verse 119, Therefore, because of what I have observed, because of what I have seen of God's dealings with the wicked, therefore I love thy testimonies. In other words, David simply said, because of what he had seen God doing to those who ignore his word and walk in disobedience to his word, because of the terrible, tragic results he saw in their lives, David's determination was that he was going to love God's word. In other words, he was going to make God's word his number one priority. I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to make that my priority. I'm going to make that my priority. David made David made the decisions that he made because he was motivated, first of all, by what he had observed. Let her be. He was also motivated by what he had learned. By what he had learned. Because of his love for God's Word, David learned something very important. And we find a clue about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 10, a passage that you've heard many times already, and yet it's one that we need to be reminded of. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth." In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes through showing the spiritual need of all men, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile, it makes no difference. The absolute same thing is true of them all. There is none righteous, not one. There is none that does good, not one. And the reason then is given to us in Romans 3 with this simple statement, there is none that feareth God. You see, the fear of God is not natural for us. The fear of God is not something that we get at the moment of our salvation. It's not a spiritual gift. The fear of God is something that we learn as we go through life listening to the Word of God. It's from hearing God's Word that we learn the fear of God. And His love for God's Word in the life of David. His love for God's Word. His attentiveness to hearing God's Word. The attention that he paid to God's Word. It produced in his heart that fear of God. In fact, I believe that fear of God can be seen in two different ways. First of all, because of his relationship with the Word of God, David developed in his heart a fear of God's person. A fear of God's person. Notice it in verse 120. David said this. He said, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." Have you ever had such a fear of God that you physically trembled? Sometimes I've actually heard people say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God." You idiot. You're not going to tell God anything. When you get to heaven and you stand before the fullness of His majesty and the brilliance of His glory, you're going to be just like everybody else in the Bible that ever had a face-to-face encounter with God. Go through and study it sometime. Go through and study it sometime. Look at the people who had a face-to-face meeting with God. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 6. Read about Moses who fell on his face and was afraid to look up. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Read about Isaiah, who when he came face to face with the majesty and the glory of God, saw his own wicked sinfulness and cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone." Read about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse number 4, who when he came face to face with the glory of God, fell down on his face. Read about the disciples in Matthew 17, verse 5 and verse number 6, who fell on their faces before the majesty and the glory of God. Read about John in Revelation 1:17 on the island of Patmos. When he came face to face with the glorified Christ, fell down like a dead man and refused to even move. David had learned that God is not some doting old grandfather upstairs. David had learned that God was not some doting old grandfather, but He is the infinitely holy and glorious God of heaven and earth, and because of who God is. As David considered it, he was filled with the fear of God's person. And he said, "My flesh trembles. My flesh trembles when I think about who God is." But not only did he fear God's person, I want you to notice also, because of the fact that he feared God's person, it naturally led to the next point, and that is this: he feared God's judgment. He feared God's judgment. In verse 120, he says, My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. But then he goes on and he says, I am afraid of thy judgments. It's the very same thing that caused the wise man. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, as he brings that tragic book of man's foolish pursuit of worldly things, as he brings that book to a conclusion, here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After examining all the things the world has to offer and all of the pleasures and all of the stuff that the world says you cannot live without, you'll never be happy if you don't have this and this and this. And how many queued up for a new iPhone? I'm just curious. Anybody? You're ashamed to admit it, is that right? No. You can't be happy if you don't have that. By the way, I wrote about the new iPhone in the bulletin today. Don't read it now. But you can't be happy if you don't have all this stuff. Solomon tried all of that and he found it frustrating. His opinion of it all was, it's nothing but vanity of vanities. As Pastor Moore told me one time, he heard someone call it soap bubbles, right? Yeah, just nothing there. Just empty. He comes now to the conclusion. After examining everything the world has to offer, now here's the conclusion. Here it is. Notice what he says. Fear God. Fear God. And keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. By the way, that flies in the face of our logical thinking, doesn't it? How many times have I heard people say, I can't even count them. How many times I've heard people say, well, you know, Pastor, I would be more involved in church, but you know, I have to make a living. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Where do you find make a living in there? Did it ever occur to you that if you fear God and keep His commandments, that God will provide your living? See, we focus on the wrong side of the point. We focus on, well, you know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and yet the whole duty of man, according to the Scriptures, to fear God and obey His Word. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was talking about when He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that we are so prone to be worried about will be added to you." Whole duty of man is to fear God, to keep His commandments. And the reason why it's so important that we understand that is found in verse number 14. For God, listen carefully, for God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Period. Let me ask you this morning, as we bring this to a conclusion, what is your relationship with God's Word today? The way you ignore the Word of God and the way you obey the Word of God is going to reveal the true heart attitude you have for God Himself. You see, you cannot disobey God's Word and yet love God as you should. Our attitude toward the Word of God reveals our attitude toward God. And so may God help us this morning to hate that disobedient mind that is so natural for us. And may God help us to flee to the Lord and to make Him to be our hiding place. And then may God help us to walk in full obedience. In full obedience to what He has commanded of us in His Word. Because only then will we find the real safety, the real shelter that we need when we are confronted with the storms and the trials of life. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.